Today's scripture reading will be read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
Good evening. Good evening. Oh, let's try that again. Good evening. All right, it's good to be here. I'm thankful to see each and every one of you made the same choice that I did to come back this evening, that we might have another segment of our day that we devote to worshiping God. If you're visiting with us, thank you. We're glad you're here. If you haven't already done so, we'd encourage you to fill out one of the yellow cards so we can have a record of your attendance. And there you can make any request you might have or need you might have known to us, and we'll help you any way we can. You know, as we think about the lesson, I kind of hyped it up this morning as I look around the room. The majority of us were here this morning, and we kind of carry over some of our thoughts we started this morning. I want to talk about family devotion. Now, before you tune out and say, well, this really doesn't apply to me, we will think primarily about the family unit being a source, and arguably the primary source, for training and education and teaching and admonishing and Bible study. But there are also individual principles that apply. Odds are you are part of a family. Odds are you might be part of a family in the future, be it that you're single or whatever. But I think this is an extremely important subject. I want to go ahead and concede to you that I don't dare insult your intelligence to think that you're not pretty aware of most of what we'll say. I believe that this morning, I don't think I introduced anything that was foreign to anyone. These are common sense type rubber meets the road lessons, but they're important because the family is important. Let's think about what we mean when we say family devotion. What do we mean by devotion in general? Now, if we were to look up a definition in a place like Webster's or some of the other dictionaries that are popular, we would see something to this effect. To dedicate, consecrate, to give up one's time or energies to a purpose, activity, or person. And that kind of sounds like a textbook definition. To give yourself to a task. Now let's think about this as we look together in our Bibles in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Let's read verse 4 together as we, in a means of introduction, kind of define this idea of devotion. And then to go ahead and tell you what we're going to do in the lesson, we're going to turn over to those familiar passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. And we're going to look at some keys to devotion and family devotion in particular. All right? What does devotion mean? Give yourself to a task. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Look at verse 4 with me. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites. Now listen. That they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. In other words, they didn't have another job. And so, financial support, and even within the guidelines and laws of certain land and properties, they were considered. They were considered as giving them portions and proceeds and land so that they could devote themselves to their duties, so that they could be consecrated, so they can give themselves of their time and their energies and abilities to a certain activity, or we might say to a person, to a particular person's service in the Lord. So to give yourself to a task. The question that we might ask is, what are we devoted to? What do we consecrate or dedicate or give our energies, time, and purpose to? That's something that we all have to ask ourselves. And as we think about this lesson tonight, we're really talking primarily about time spent in prayer, Bible study, and we could add spiritual matters and concerns. How often do we meditate on spiritual realities? And again, we're thinking from primarily into the specifics of the family. All right, so let's think about that. I want to look at some keys to family devotion. At this point, I want to encourage you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to encourage you to put your marker there. We'll go through some keys. If my memory serves me, there are six keys found in just these handful of verses. The verses are familiar to us, but I think the keys are important that we highlight. All right, so we're talking about family devotion, consecration of our time or energies or efforts, those things that are God's concern, righteousness to God, the kingdom of God, that being our primary focus. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I know on the screen it has verse 6, but let's go back to verse 4 where we started reading. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now this will sound familiar because Jesus repeats this on several occasions. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now we get to verse 6. What are some of the keys to family devotion? Well, parents have to have it first. If we look at verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, as we go through contextually the rest of this, he's talking first to the parents, to the grown-ups, to the adults. He says, you have to have it in your heart first. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't give what you don't have. And so there's the responsibility of the parents to be spiritually minded, to be able to, if you will, pour into the cup of the other family members. We see that one of the keys to this family devotion that we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is to be purposeful. Purposeful. Now let's read verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The things, verse 6, that are first in your heart. You will teach them diligently. Labor. Laboriously. This is not the idea of spontaneousness or happenstance or a haphazard effort. This is on purpose. This is strategic. This is something that is designed with purpose, not it just kind of happened. Well, it just kind of happened, just, consequentially, we weren't planning on it. We are going to have this devotion. No, it's purposeful. You know, when I think of family devotion, you know what I think of? I think of awkward occasions where the Bible was pulled out and we tried to have some sort of thing and it was just awkward. And in my mind, I think of this awkward scene. When we talk about family devotion, we're not talking about something that is so rigid or so formalized that it's resigned to a certain session. When we talk about family devotion, as we'll look in a minute, it's part of your daily life, not some sort of very brief segmented time. Although there's nothing wrong with having a segmented time, like on Tuesdays or what have you, that the family comes together and maybe we have a song and we have a prayer and we read from Scripture and explain that and talk about it. That's great. But that's real formal and rigid, and I don't know how often that will happen. What we're talking about is a purposeful effort on a daily basis to make spiritual matters, concerns, pursuits part of your time you devote. Okay. So what are the keys? Parents have to have it first. It has to be purposeful, not happenstance, but something that you do diligently. It's something that requires that we take advantage of every opportunity. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently, not happenstance, but with diligence and labor and effort and purpose, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now those are four occasions. Just a thought. Doesn't that pretty much encompass everything that you could possibly think of? Now, when you're in the house doing nothing in particular, you're just sitting. That's what it says. You are sitting in your house. It's not the time when you're taking a shower. It's not the time when you're doing this particular task or that thing. It's when you're sitting around the house. I think of Andy Griffith and the times that they would sit out on the porch. I think of times when I was a kid growing up where we would just sit around. Well, you know, we had a TV, but it didn't have but three channels on it, and one of them didn't come in real clear. And, you know, there was never anything on. And so we sat around. Now, I didn't grow up in a home where we sat around and talked about spiritual things, talked about the Bible. But here's this taking advantage of the time when we're sitting around. It says when you're by the way. What does that mean? Well, we might say it like this, out and about. You know, when you go into the grocery store, or when you're at a ball game, when you're at some other event, just when you're out and about. He talks about when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, a lot of times people will segregate times of the day, the morning and the evening, for their prayer time. That's great. Here again is this idea of opportunity. Every opportunity that can avail itself in a given day, we ought to steer that toward spiritual matters. No, I'm not suggesting that you can never have free time or frivolous time. You can never devote some time to watching TV, or you can, you know, never devote some time to going out playing in the yard. No, I'm not suggesting that. But how equal is the time we as a family devote to spiritual matters compared to the time we devote for just having fun or watching TV or playing a game or out in the yard or going to a ball game? Is it even remotely equal? Much less spiritual pursuits surpass the frivolity of our family. Does that make sense? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities? That's one of the keys I believe we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Parents have to have it first. We have to be purposeful. We have to take advantage of opportunities. Find teachable moments. We have to be consistent. That's part of this idea in verse 7. All of these various times. This consistency. I always say it like this, and you've heard me say it, but I'll say it anyway. In the Williams house, we lie down and we rise up every day. Not just this, we devote time on Sunday and we devote time on Wednesday. If you believe that you can raise a child, like we talked about this morning, train them up in the way that they shall go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. If you think that training, that admonition, that education is sufficient by bringing them to the services of the church on Sunday and Wednesday, I warn you, you may be sorely disappointed when they grow up. Here is this consistent nature of the home. Is it sufficient to just, quote, drag them to church every time the doors are open? You say, well, no, we do lads to leaders too. Well, that's good. Is it sufficient enough to drag them to church every time we have a service, or to have them in lads to leaders? Will that do it? Not according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and these principles for family devotion. And the institution, if you will, of the family to play what I believe is the primary role in educating, training, teaching, shaping, molding, and showing children spiritual pursuits as a priority. So be consistent. Take it everywhere you go. Let's stop in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and kind of think about and unpack this just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. Here is going back to, really, verse 6, the idea of having the words that I command you in your heart. He goes on to say, you, this is not your children, but you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, I titled this key, Take It Everywhere You Go. We have this twofold idea of carrying the Word of God around with you. One is the idea of a frontlet, and the other is the idea of binding it on your hand. Let's talk about the frontlet first. The idea of a frontlet was, we would call it a headband. They would have some sort of headband, a contraption that went around their head, and they would have a little square box, typically, that was usually made of some sort of leather, some sort of animal vellum or skin that was created into a viable pouch, if you will. And in this little square pouch, they would put different things. Now, there's some debate, if you will, over what they may have had in these pouches. Was it particular verses? Some said it was actual Hebrew letters that led them to remember particular verses. Nonetheless, it was something that had to do with God's word written on these little papers, put in this little pouch, and they wore it as a headband. Now, commentators will argue that it's meant to be figurative and not literal. But there was a period of time in the history of Israel where they literally wore these headbands with the little square pouch. Now, the thing on your arm was something that we know they did literal. I want you to mark Deuteronomy chapter 6 here, but I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to look at verse 5. So picture this. God said, wear the word of God like a headband around your head with a frontlet, with a little pouch that has the word of God on little pieces of paper, if you will. Not paper, but their equivalent. And it was right there in their forehead, on their forehead. And then the other thing he said, have it bound and bind it to your hand. In Matthew chapter 23, we see this practice was carried on during the days of Jesus. Verse 5. Speaking of these Pharisees, who he is chiding and calling hypocrites because of their inconsistencies, it says in verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries. Phylacteries. When's the last time you used that word in a sentence? They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the border of their garments. Okay, what this was, a phylactery. It was like this frontlet that they put in a little pouch on their head, but they wore it on their arm. It was a little pouch-like thing, a little square-like place where they would sometimes put little reminders or verses. Or again, there's speculation as to what precisely they put in there. Some say they put in this verse, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 and 5. And we don't know precisely. But they would make this, and then they would wrap it around their arm with little small pieces of leather, and it just kind of, we would call it like a bracelet. Like a bracelet that went up your arm. But they would, the Pharisees, they would make theirs really big. And it became extremely showy to wear this. So what's God saying as we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 together? Is he talking about this idea that we will show by wearing some sort of pouch on our forehead or pouch on our arm that is secured on our body? Is that what he has in mind? With that thought, I want us to turn over, you mark Deuteronomy chapter 6, so go over to Deuteronomy chapter 11 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine, where? In your heart. Same thing that was said parents need to do back there in verse 6. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So he said this was a sign or a symbol that shows you have the word of God in your heart and in your mind. What I categorize this as for our application in verse 8, take it everywhere you go. You know, we think about the verses in the Psalms that say, he has hidden, or I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. This idea that we have available to us the word of God. Let me see if I can illustrate. We were driving down the road not too long and saw, as you probably have, as you come off an exit ramp, a person, typically a man, with a cardboard sign asking for money. And so, my son, Spencer, wherever he's sitting, he is very inquisitive. If you don't know Spencer, he is not shy about asking questions. I love that about Spencer. He just asks. He asks a lot, and sometimes it can get frustrating, but I appreciate him being inquisitive. And he asked about this man holding up this sign. And so I started explaining it to him. And I said, he wants a dollar or two or whatever you can give him. And he asked why I wasn't giving him a dollar on this particular occasion. So I explained a little bit to it. I've talked to this man before. I know this man. He's here all the time. I know a little bit about his story, and I choose not to give him any money. But I explained to him some of the concepts in Scripture about if a man won't work, neither will he eat. And this particular man, I know some of his history, and I've conversed with him, and I explained some of that to him. But then I also explained that the Bible tells us if we see someone in need and shut up our heart to them, that the love of God is not in us. And I said, there's also a verse that says we need to be a discerner of persons as we administer to them. And so I start talking about some of these verses. I start talking about how God cares for the needy and God cares for the poor and God cares for those who need help. And I said, if you have pity on the poor, you lend to the Lord. That's in the book of Proverbs. So what am I doing as I'm going? This is family devotion time. It's family devotion time when you're going down the exit ramp and see somebody and your kids start asking you questions. And that's just one example. I'm sure you can think of 100 different others. Things that might happen, events that are going on. I mean, I don't know much about it. I just heard about it a moment ago, but there's a major shooting that happened, and that's going to cause a whole lot of debate, and there's things that go on with the other various laws that are enacted, and all of these become teachable moments. And if you can take it everywhere you go, then you can teach and train and mold and shape all throughout applicable phases of life, not just sitting around. I think sometimes people have this idea, well, family devotion was just sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya. No, it's taking it everywhere you go. All right. Some other keys, and I think this will round out and make our sixth one if I've counted correctly. Saturate your home. Saturate your home. Let's think about that as we look at verse 9. You shall write them on your doorposts, verse 9, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, here we can debate whether this was literal, and we could probably open a debate as to whether it's conducive to do that in a literal sense in your home. Everybody's seen the little placards or pictures or what do you call it? Stitch point? Is that what you call it? Needle point? I don't know what you call it. Verses, you know. It's interesting. It's always the same handful of verses. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, but nonetheless, is there good in that? Sure. But I think it's more than just literal. Because you can literally put up those pictures and needle points all over your house. You can have them on your door. But I think this is the idea really of saturating your home. Do you solicit Bible verses from your children as part of daily life? Stories told of Gus Nichols, and I may have told you this story before, but and I don't know how true it is. It's one of those things, you know, you venerate a man and there's these stories that become legendary and you don't know if they're true. But I presume it is. What he would do is every day for a meal, and they had formal meals in their home, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, your plate would be turned over, and in order to get your plate turned right side over to be served, you had to quote a verse of the Bible. And he started with the youngest child and worked his way up, so the youngest child might could do Jesus wept, you know, I don't know. But he would work his way up, and he did that for every meal of the day. You say, well, that's not really practical. It's only impractical to the point that you're not willing to do it. And so that's just one example. The idea of saturating his home with the Bible didn't necessarily mean, although I don't know what was hanging on his particular wall, it didn't mean necessarily he had needle pointed or stitch pointed or pictures or posters or coffee mugs or, you know, placards or whatever it was. But he had saturated his home with the Word of God. Does that make sense? All right, so those are some of the keys. Those are six keys that I take away from these handful of verses about family devotion. So how do we do it? This is kind of redundant a little bit. We've talked about the keys, but we need to do it with the Father as the lead. The Father as the lead. That's what I talked about this morning. That's what I mentioned. The Father being the lead, the head, the example, the one who either runs his family into a ditch or leads them on that narrow way. He is the, for lack of a better way of putting it, he's like the one driving. And so he's the one that leads that process. How do we do it? With the Father in the lead. How do we do it? Also with love and passion. Now, I've put up Ephesians 6:4 for both of these. There's the Father being in the role of training and admonishing and teaching his children. But then in that same verse, he's reminded, don't do it that you cause them to resent it. Don't cause it in such a way you provoke them to anger. I don't think, and, you know, I hate to just keep using the example. I don't think, if the story is true, that Gus Nichols' children resented him for quoting a Bible verse three times a day. I don't think they resented him for that. But I have seen men who, in an effort to do what they thought was righteous, turned their children away. Why? They didn't have this love and proper passion. See, it becomes a rogue, pharisaical thing to train and teach your children if you're not careful. It just becomes something that you make them do. You require of them. It's just no different or better than their homework. But you can do it with love and passion and sincerity and purpose. And it'll be a lot different than making them brush their teeth or do their homework. How do we do it? We do it with emphasis on the narratives. What do I mean by that? They need to know the stories of the Bible. And I don't mean fairy tales. I mean the stories of the Bible, the characters, the happenings. You know, they need to know that. And that's a lot of what we emphasize often in our Bible classes, you know, in our VBSs. Knowing the, you know, difference between Abraham and Jonah and knowing the details of the various narratives. We need to do that also with an emphasis on doctrine. You know, they need to know why there's a difference between us and somewhere where their friends might attend a service of a church. Why don't we have a piano? How come women aren't in a leadership role in a vocal sense in the mixed assembly? How come we emphasize the necessity of baptism? How come we take the Lord's Supper every week? Things like that. That might be what we could classify as doctrine. Now, we could probably classify a whole lot more than that as doctrine. But do we emphasize a book, chapter, and verse for the things we do? I've said this before, too, but, you know, we need to practice what we preach, but we need to preach what we practice, too. And so that's an emphasis on doctrine. How do we do it in this family devotion? With an emphasis on application. Again, the illustration that I gave about the homeless man. And maybe you think, well, that was a terrible illustration. But other ways in which we can, as we lie down, as we rise up, as we go by the way, as we sit around the house, to teach and to train and to show them not only to memorize the verses, but how do I apply that in my life with my friends, at school, growing up, picking a mate, choosing a college, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let's end our thoughts and round it out here with why do we do it? Why do we do it? Well, I mentioned this morning. I won't go back over this, but we've been entrusted with their soul. If we don't do it, who will? If we don't do it, who will? Well, the preacher will do it. Guys, I try my best. I love you. I love you kids. I'll do anything in the world to help them, to train them, to teach them. But my time is limited and my influence is limited. And so too are the elders. They love your children. They love you. They love families. They'll do anything in the world to help you. You know, somebody teased me the other day about, you know, bragging on the elders so much, you know, that I wanted to just keep my job. No, I brag on the elders because I see in them what we ought to see. I see them loving and caring and being involved. And they love your children, and they love your families, and they want to see them thrive and grow and function. But God didn't give them your children in the way that they were given and entrusted to you. Why do it? Well, they'll follow our lead. If we don't devote any time to Bible study or prayer or spiritual pursuits or meditating or applying God's Word in our life, and we just, you know, dust off our Bible on Sunday and Wednesday, how can we expect them to do anything different? If we don't bother to memorize it, because that's just for preachers, then why would they ever bother to memorize it? And so they'll follow our lead. They'll do as we do. And we've looked up 2 Kings 17, verse 41 before. I want to think about this as we think about application. Let's go together to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, we've mentioned this verse. This is a very known verse. Verse we look at regularly. But as we think about the home, functioning as the institution where training and devotion and admonishing and learning occur. And we look at that as the primary, and we look at the church as the secondary means for providing that instruction. We see here application. I don't want my children to just be able to quote a verse. I want them to be able to apply it in such a sense that they'll actually be doing what they ought to do. As we look here in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says in verse 3, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." I want my children to be different. I want them to stand out in the sense that they are following Jesus Christ in their actions. I want other people to think it's strange that they don't go to that party, that they don't do that thing, that they don't participate in this activity. I want them to be strange. See, it says they think it's strange that you don't do this. They think you're strange. I want my children to be peculiar. I want them to be different. I want them to be godly. I want them to be molded in the image of Christ. Christ was different to the point that he stood out. And that's what I want. Why do we do it? Because the world won't train them. And the world's a rough and tough place. And they're going to get criticized when they have different views. They're going to be criticized, especially as I think about my young children, you know, being in their adolescence in a dozen years, you know, being in their teenage years and going through high school a dozen years from now. And it'll be awful strange that they don't support things like various bathroom laws or homosexual marriage or other things that have become so prevalent. I want them to be prepared for that. That's why I train them. That's why I teach them. That's why I tell them. It's wrong. And it's okay to say it's wrong even if people don't like it. We have to teach our children not to be politically correct or follow the crowd to do evil. We have to teach them, train them. All right. Why do we do it? I want to go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I bet you've heard a sermon before on Deuteronomy chapter 6, probably highlighting these same verses. But oftentimes we don't read the rest. We don't read the rest of the verses following this that give us a really good insight to the why. Why do we do this? Because the future of the church. The future of the church, as we think about the family, the future of the church does not rely simply on the pulpit. The future of the church does not simply rely on the ability of the elders to shepherd souls. It relies in large part on the family. And so as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we note verse 10, tells us to do all these things. He gives us these principles we've kind of outlined. And then in verse 10, so it shall be. In other words, if you do these things, this is what's going to happen. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Okay, now, let's kind of back up. Let's go back to verse 10, skip all of the middle part. It says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers. Okay, now, let's pick up verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. What's he saying? If you'll do these things, you won't be given to idolatry. If you'll do these things, you won't be given to forgetting who gave you the benefit and blessing of the freedom from Egypt and this new land where you didn't work, where you didn't build, where you didn't hew out the cistern, but I did. I gave you all these things, and you'll remember that. You won't fall victim to the idolatry and the abominable things that others will. Why does God want us to do this? Does he just want to monopolize our time? Is he just a time tyrant? Is he just egotistical and he wants you to praise him? No. No. He wants to protect you. He says, if I'm going to protect you, you are going to have to take this serious. Not haphazardly, not flippantly, not delegate the responsibility of teaching and training this generation to someone else, but you as the parent to take the reins and to see the necessity to do this to protect the future generations. You know, I didn't say anything tonight that anybody didn't know. I don't think that this lesson was all that revelatory. But I do think it's important. And you know, sometimes people will say to me, and I know they mean well, but they'll say, Brother Joe, that's a real good lesson. We should have had that on Sunday morning. Okay. I think I have the right audience in mind for this lesson. We need to see the importance of our role in the family, interpersonally, to study, to grow, to devote ourselves, to be consecrated to those things that are spiritual, so that we can secure our salvation and those who are in our family and the future of the church. God wants to protect us, and God has put in place for us his will that we might know it. And so think about the invitation, I think about the will for each one of us to turn to him, to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. His will that we might come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ through our faith and his working when we're buried with him in baptism. And we can have our soul cleansed, not in the water behind me, but through our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have our soul cleansed when we submit to the command to be immersed in water. Maybe that's something that you have not done, not submitted to. Maybe there's some other need spiritually in your life that you are struggling with that you need to confess or ask for the prayers of the church or help or some other sort of spiritual need. I'm confident there's someone here that has a spiritual need. I don't want you to leave with that need. I want you to come with confidence that need will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, please come and we stand and sing together.